I'm going to say something parenthetical, you know what I mean? It's not the main part of the shiur, but I think it's important to know, because I think that young fellows, especially, you know, when you get a little older, you'll be exposed to a lot of ideas in the world, and it's really important to know that a lot of the ideas that you're going to hear about Torah especially are blatantly false, and they're based on complete misunderstanding and projection onto Torah of their own childish, infantile notions that this society accepts as givens, and because of that, these people make a terrible, terrible mistakes, and they think that they're. I think they found big ingenious clarifications or understanding, and in reality they just distort Torah because they have no concept of Torah. Our Masorah, the only way one can have a concept of Torah is if a person comes from the has the background of the Masorah. That's the Torah Shebal Peh that teaches us how to understand the Torah. And I want to discuss a little bit about Pesach, but this has a little bit to do with it. It's Agav Orchah, but I think it's equally important. Okay, now I'll just give you an example. There's a I'm referring especially to the Bible critics. Today's Chachamim, which, as a novice says, Chacham Beinehem. Today's Chachamim, they pose as Chachamim, you know, and they present themselves as such, but in reality they have no understanding whatsoever of Torah. Unfortunately, they have become the people that give courses, and people think these are the true scholars, and they understand the Bible, when they don't understand the first Aleph of what the Torah is all about. I'll just give you an example, okay? You take a look at Chayesar, okay? So, it's Chayesar, it's Chof Dalad. Chof Dalad. Psukim from Gimel till Ches. All right. So there's a fellow, a Bible critic. His name is Nachum Sarna. All right. He's supposed to be like a historian, Bible critic, scholar. You know, supposedly. So he says he wants to explain something in Bereshis. I'll show you what it is. He says that the pasuk says, "Well, Avram Avinu wanted to take a son for Yitzchak, so he called his trustworthy Eliezer, his servant, and he instructed him on what he should do, and he made him swear." Okay, so you're all familiar with this. Chof Dalad Gimel, Beis Vayam Avram Elav Dozekan Beis Amoshel B'Chol Hashalom. So Avraham Avinu was in Eretz Yisrael, and he wanted to make sure that Yitzchak did not marry someone that was from the surrounding area, I mean the people that were living in Eretz Yisrael at the time. So he said, "You should go kiyam alatz v'malati telech." It's outside of Eretz Yisrael, up north by Haran. V'lakachta ish levni liyitzchak. There you should take from there. You should take a wife for my son Yitzchak. Okay, now you have in pasuk hey, you have a little dialogue. V'yom elav ha'eved. So the servant said, "Ulay lo sovel ish lelechas acharei al eretz hazos." Maybe the woman won't want to go after me to this land. Come back here. Ha'hoshe v'hoshe v'zbincho al eretz hazos mishon. Okay, that's a good question. So the main thing is you want a wife not from this land. So is it necessary to have this woman come back over here? What if she wants to stay over there? So have Yitzchak go there. It's extremely important that Yitzchak have a wife, and the wife can't be from here. So people generally don't like to change their location, especially leave their home and their families. So maybe she'll want to stay there. She's a good person, but she wants to stay where she is. And be very careful not to make my son returned to that place outside of Eretz Yisrael, the place where my family is. He says, "Ad Hashem Elokei Hashamayim, Asher Lokachani Beis Avi Me'eretz Moladiti." The God is the God of the heavens, means the creator of the universe. He took me from the house of my father, from the land of my birthplace. Vashe Diberli, he spoke to me. Vashe Nishbali Lemor, he swore to me, saying, "Lazarecha Etein Azaretz Esos, to your offspring I will give this land." Hu Yishlach Malach Lofanecha, and V'lakach Teishlev Nimisha. All right. So Sarna says, you understand this. He will send his angel, and you'll take a wife for my son from there. So Sarna, he says that you see here that Abraham is different over here. He's trying to say a chiddush. It's very bad when a person standing around is trying to say a chiddush. He's trying to say a chiddush over here. That you see, Avram Avinu once became converted to a man of faith. Originally, he says Avram Avinu didn't have much faith. Why? If they look at the Bris Ben Absarim, so what happened by the Bris Ben Absarim? So it says that Tesvav Pasuk Ches. Pasuk Zayin Ches, Vayomer Elov, Ani Er Hashem Asher Tzichu Mer Kasdan Lassus Chas Arutz Zochz Rishon. So God said, "I took you out of Ur Kasdan." That was where he was born, is his birthplace. And he says, "To give you this land, to inherit this land." Okay, Vayomer, and Avram said, "Er Hashem Elokim, God Almighty, Bamo Eidak Yirashena." Okay. So he says. So he says, "You see over here, Avram asks, how does he know that he's going to inherit the land?" So you see, Avram Avinu wasn't a man of faith at this point because he's questioning God. He says, but later he doesn't have any questions. He says, "God will send his angel, his messenger, and don't worry." He tells Eliezer. So you see, he says that Avram Avinu. First he wasn't a man of faith, and then later became a man of faith. Alright, now of course this is the nonsense is can easily be seen straight from the Pesukim. Why? Because if Sana had the intelligence to read one more Pesuk, he would have seen that this whole thing is crazy. Because the very next Pesuk of Avraham Avinu says, "V'emlo sova isha lelecha sacharecha," and if the woman doesn't want to follow you, then he keeps them Mishwas Izos, and you'll be free from this Shrua. Rakas Benila Sashev Shama. So what was the bottom line Avram said? And if the woman doesn't want to go, so then you're free from the Shrua. Alright? So if he would have read one line further, one person from the Torah would have said that Avram was not so sure that he wasn't a man of faith. He wasn't sure that that God is going to send his angel. Alright? The problem that he has, this Bible critic, he doesn't know any Hebrew. Okay, that's the problem. Problem is because when in Hebrew, many times the future does not mean will, but it would be more properly translated into English as shall. Okay? In other words, when Avram Avinu said, Hashem Elokei Shemayim, Hashem Elokei Chana Beis Ovim, Eretz Moladiti, Vashe Dibla, Vashe Nishba Lelema, Lezacha, Atev Zadah, Hu Yishlach Malocha Lefanecha. Yishlach does not mean will send, it means shall send, which means that it was like Bitoras Bakosha, so to speak. He was hopeful that God will do this. He shall, should, you understand what I mean? Not will. Okay? The future tense sometimes doesn't mean will, it means shall. For instance, Lo Yosser Shevet Mi Yehuda. Lo Yosser Shevet Mi Yehuda does not mean it will not cease. It will not cease because we know very well that the Melucha was Batel after the first Chorban Bayis, Chorban Bayis Rishon. So I can say the scepter will never cease from the house of David. It's not true. After Chorban Bayis, that was it. Okay? So, and Bayis Sheni was mainly, it was not from Beis David. So it doesn't mean will lo yaseh shev yid, it means shall not. It means it's not appropriate that this should take place. Okay? Same thing over here. Yishlach malocha lefanecha doesn't mean God will. Avraham Avinu doesn't maintain he knows what God's going to do. He was hopeful. He was betaras bakashas, as he was hoping. He said that the hashgacha should be with you, and God should help you through His messenger. Okay, do you follow what I mean? That's why I said. But if that's not the case, the very next pasuk, so then you're free from the shvuah. All right. So the same and that now. The same thing he does in the previous when in the source that he goes back to show that Avraham Avinu was not a man of faith. This is also crazy because the pasuk before it says that it says Vayotze two pasukim before pasuk hey Tesvav Vayotze Sachutz Vayim Habet Nashamayim Asvar Kofavim and Tuchalis Parasa Vayom Alon. He said Kol Yizarecha. So will be your children. That time, Avram didn't have any children. So it says, V'hem in Barashan. He believed in God. So the Torah says he had a Muna before. Okay? Here the mistake again is that they miss it. He does not have to translate Hebrew. Because Pasuk Ches, when he says, V'yom Barashem al-Kim Bamo Eida Ki Roshena, he doesn't say, it doesn't mean how. Not translated how. What is Bama? How do you translate Bama? Bama. What does Bama mean? It means with what? With what? That's the literal translation. Bama Eida Ki Iroshena. With what can I know that I will inherit it? You follow what I mean? That's the translation. In the Torah, you have to be very careful. Every form of a word has an idea. Of course, the Torah does it in a way that a casual reader can just read through, get some kind of a concept, but if the moment you start looking carefully at the words and the verbs and the forms and the expressions, the precise expressions, you start to see a deeper ideas here. Okay? Of course, the big mistake that Sana made is that he comes from a Christianized society. And what he has these Christian values, and he's trying to take these values and project them onto the Torah, but it doesn't work, okay? Because that's a pagan society, and it's our society. It's a paganized society, Christianized society. So therefore, he's using a value of faith that they respect, but we don't even have such an idea. We don't even have such an idea. What they call faith, blind faith. We don't have such an idea. As a matter of fact, Kol HaTorah Kula is against this very idea, okay? The whole Torah constantly, you take a look, there's an interesting pasuk, by the way. I mean, it's a tough pasuk. In my opinion, the only one that really explains it is the Rama. Pasuk says, when Moshe Rabbeinu was arguing with God, he didn't want to take on the mission to redeem Klal Yisrael. He didn't want to do it, so he was fighting, he was arguing with God. So then the pasuk says that strange pasuk. It's in Shmos Gimel Pasuk Yud Beis. All right, Yud Aleph Yud Beis. Vayamar Moshe Elokim, Mi Anochi Ki Elech El Paro? Who am I that I should go to Paro? Chiyotzias Bnei Yisrael Mi Mitzrayim. So I'm not a political figure. I don't. The whole thing doesn't make any sense. You have to send somebody that's a renowned individual, that's a political leader, that'll be the appropriate person. I'm nobody, I'm just a plain person. I'm not fit for the job, okay? So God says, Vayoma, God says, Ki eye imach, I will be with you. Then he says, this pasuk is very strange pasuk. V'zelecho os ki anochi shlachtich, and this is the sign that I have sent you. Botziach v'sa'omim, Mitzrayim. And you take out the people from Egypt. Tavdun es Elokim, you shall serve God al ha'or hazeh. And this is very mountain. Okay, because he was at the time in the by the snare, was in Horeb. Okay. So so of course, you know, we don't understand what this pasuk means. What do you mean? Well, what do you mean? This is the sign. What's the sign? Well, you need the sign that he sent. The sign is what? When after the thing, sign can't, well, what does it mean? This is the sign. The sign that I sent you is when you take them out, You'll serve God in this mountain. That's after the whole Yitzhak Mitzrayim. What kind of a sign? How does that function as a sign of it? Plus, it just doesn't make any sense. Okay? Hey, Rashi just troubled by it. Everybody's troubled. Of course, in my opinion, the Rambam explains the Pasuk beautifully. What the Rambam says is like this. The Rambam says that this Pasuk, what it means is like this. That Moshe Rabbeinu was discussing his shlichus. Alright? And the shlichus, when a person presents himself as a shaliach Hashem, is serious problems. What are the serious problems? Because Bnei Yisrael are not stupid, and they don't just listen to anybody that says that they're an emissary of God. Okay? I mean, they demand some kind of a proof. Okay? They demand some kind of a verification. So God was talking to Moshe Rabbeinu. He gave him osos, temporary osos, so to speak. Osos that will convince them temporarily, right, to get enough that the people will follow him, willing to follow him. All right, but they're following him, but in the back of their mind, they're still questioning. Okay, and that's what the Rambam says, because the pasuk says later in by Maimar HaSinai, what does it say? By Maimar HaSinai in Yisro. So then you see what does God say to Moshe? It's in Yud Tes 19. Vayomer Hashem Moshe, Hinei Anochi Bo Elecha Ba'av Ha'onan. Why? In the thickness of the cloud, in order that the nation shall hear when I speak with you, and also they'll believe in you forever. Okay. So the question is, but it just said before in B'shalach, Vayiru Masad Hashem, they feared God. Vayamina Bar Hashem of Moshe Avdo. So you see, they believed already. So why is God saying they're going to believe now? They're going to believe. They already believed before. So the Rambam explains very simply: there's different levels. Belief is something which is subject to a variation of degree. You see, a person can say, "Sounds good." You go to a physician, you believe him. Are you 100% certain? Not really. If another greater physician tells you that this man is giving you wrong advice, you're going to say, "Forget it." Okay. So it's a certain level. Of conviction. Conviction is a person has to, in this life, a person has to make draw conclusions. You can't always draw 100% conclusions. Sometimes you have to go along with what seems most reasonable at the time. That's also a kind of conviction, but it's not 100% conviction. So that's why God said to Moshe that before they were convinced, but that conviction still is not 100%. There's one type of conviction that I'm going to present that will be one that's infallible. You can't have any questions after that. And that is, that was the Maimar HaSinai. That was Maimar HaSinai. So according to the Rambam, that's precisely what God said to Moshe over here in Shmos. He said that you're concerned that you're not going to be accepted. He said, "I'm going to make a demonstration in the future that will make belief in you infallible, that you're the emissary of HaKadosh Baruch Hu." When the Zelachos Hashanach Vashtu Kishayotzi Botziachos Am Mitzrayim Tavdan Esolakim LaArzef, which means to say right away, he told them that there's two kinds of verification of your mission. One is going to be temporary one, okay? They'll be convinced, but they're still in the back of their mind, they're not 100% sure. But then I'm going to bring into play an event that's going to give total conviction, unquestionable, and that was Maimon Har Sinai. After Maimon Har Sinai, there's no question, okay? So that's the pshat in the pasuk. So what do you see? And basically, Kol HaTorah Kulo, the entire Torah, is all based on one thing. What does Moshe Rabbeinu tell Klal Yisrael in Dvarim? He says, "Atem re'isim, you have seen with your own eyes. Einichem hara'os, your eyes have seen. Ata ha'reis ladas, you have been shown. Ked Hashem ulukim eino movado." The entire Torah, is clearly is against the idea of what this Sana calls a faith. Completely against the whole concept. Yadis did not want to be based. God did not want Yadis to be based on that emotion. Because that emotion, that's a pagan idea, primitive idea. Every religion that's man-made must make recourse to that idea because they have no way of verifying it. because it's a made-up thing. So what do they say is the greatest of all their commandments? Is to believe, blind faith. All right? God just went completely in the opposite direction. No, God didn't want that. The truth of the matter is that if you would want to say it, I mean, I'm saying because it's true, but I know people get the wrong idea. The truth of the matter is that the real personality of Torah is really, this personality of Torah is really a non-believer, okay? And the world are believers. The world are believers. See, it's a funny thing. In the world, they consider a Torah personality, oh, he's a believer. But what are they? You know what I'm talking about? The secular world that's not religious, non-religious. We're non-believers. We're non-believers. You're believers. It's exactly the opposite. Yadis says exactly the opposite. We're non-believers. They're believers. Why? Because everything that we have is based on knowledge, based on chachma. Now, when a person knows something, does he believe it? You wouldn't say a physicist believes in physics. You wouldn't say a mathematician believes in mathematics. He believes. He knows it. He doesn't have to believe in it. A person that's ignorant believes in it because he doesn't know. So they tell him, look, you can smash atoms today. There's such a thing as releasing fantastic amounts of energy from a small particle. He believes it. He doesn't know it. But a physicist who knows it doesn't believe it. Okay? Now the world at large, outside of the true Torah world, they are really believers. Why are they believers? Because since they don't accept Torah, a person in their life has to make a choice. You have to do something. Get up in the morning. Man is always determined by his mind. He's not instinctual. An animal doesn't think. Gets up, looks for food, eats, that's it. Man, before he eats, he thinks to himself, should I eat breakfast? Should I not eat breakfast? Maybe this is not good for my health. I get too fat. I have to go to work. I have to have energy. All kinds of considerations go on in his mind before he does the most simple thing that's necessary for his existence. Everything is in the mind. He can't do a thing. Say, why did you do this? Well, I'm hungry. I want to eat. Always have a reason. There's always a thought, you see, that promotes an activity in human life. That's the difference between a human being and an animal. Okay? So, the world, there's no such thing as a person that is not a philosopher. Can't be. If a person does not believe in God, so what does that mean? He's a philosopher. In other words, what he's doing is everything that he does all day long is based on a certain principle. Most people that we see in our society, it's based on the principle that those things that are good for you are to be famous, okay, to have money, all right, to have pleasure. You can sum it up in three things, all right? Fame, money, pleasure. The order depends how you want to put the order. But that's basically what the society accepts. Now, they consider themselves non-believers, but I say they're believers. Why? Because they believe that these things lead to a good life. Otherwise, they wouldn't go after them. The person isn't crazy. The person does something, it's going to be good for them, right? Now, my question to them is this. Do they have any proof that fame or fortune or physical pleasures give you a good life? Do they have any proof for it? Okay? So if you ask the average person, can you prove to me that if you right now got $10 million, that you would be better off? Prove it logically. No way. They don't even begin to think they're going to try to prove it to you. That's it. I mean, this is a simple thing. Okay? All right? Same thing with fame. What would a person give to be a famous person? Give anything. Give away his money? Because you see, politicians are very wealthy, but they spend their money in order to gain fame, right? So you see that fame is better than money, right? What's going to be if you're famous? So what? Is that going to improve your life? You're going to have a better life? Can you prove to me you're going to have a better life? Can't prove it, but that's a double get through everybody knows. Of course. You understand that? So what does that mean? It means these people are believers. They're believers because they believe in something without any evidence. On the contrary, all the evidence that we see, and I think it's a wonderful thing in modern society, Progress is very good for Torah. Progress is wonderful. Goyim are against their progress. Now this is in favor. Progress is terrific. Because progress brings out certain things that people cannot deny. And you see now with all the advances in technology and the media, okay? So now whatever everybody does is immediately fleshed on the media, okay? So they flesh these people who have that which everybody wants, you see, and you see their lives. Drugs, depression, suicide, broken families, hatreds, animosities. This is what you see. People lost, completely lost, completely lost. They interviewed that night. It's a famous Hollywood actor, and talking about his life. I mean, I just never realized it. Drugs, alcohol. You know, I mean, I seen his name. I thought it was a respectable person. You know. I mean, the point is that why is this? It's good. That's why I say it's good. It's good. Why? Because this shows one thing. It proves conclusively, it's evidence that what people do in their lives, what they try to spend their lives doing, is based on one thing. Belief. They believe it so. What do they believe? I'll tell you what they believe. They believe their emotions. Okay? They believe emotions feel away. They believe it. Okay? So, the person of Yadus, we really are non-believers. We don't believe. You see. We accept, we have a conviction, based upon Torah, based upon knowledge. We don't have the Yadus. For Yadus, the greatest danger is blind faith. That's what every Christian tries to, what do they do with the, I mean, you know, as I say, with the media is very good. What they do, how they, with the miracle workers and the cures and the fraudulent practices of the, and now they're kind of more and more exposed, these things. But the that's why it's good, it happens to be good, because they expose them pretty quickly. So these exposés are very good because it shows you these fraudulent practices, precisely what God protected us against, you see. So Yahadus has a system which is based totally on Chachma. And Chachma is not belief, Chachma is conviction, all right? But that's why when Avraham Avinu asked the question, he said, there's only one place where we have something, I wouldn't call a belief, I wouldn't use that word, but I would say a conviction that lacks knowledge. And basically, that's the Brisbane of Psalm. V'hemin bar Hashem li'achshavel lo tzedakah. Because God told you, take a look at the Brisbane of Psalm, you'll see the idea. It's in Yud-Daled. So it says, so the Pasuk says, So what? So Vayom Avram Hainli Lona Satazara. He even Basi Yerushas. Of course, what was Avram concerned with? Avram was concerned. What did Avram care? He wanted a child so much personally. He wanted to be a father. That's so important to him. He had more important things to do. Well, it was so. What if he wasn't a father? It wouldn't be so terrible. What was Avram talking? Avram was not talking about personally experiencing fatherhood. That wasn't what was on his mind. What was on his mind was Hain Lila Nasata Zara Vinevan Basi Yerushas. He was concerned about the whole. He had worked out a whole system of Ashkafa Sayadas, the true ideas. He worked hard for those ideas, put his life in jeopardy for those ideas, almost killed because of his ideas. And he said, now what's going to happen? If I know very, he knew psychology very well, and he knew that if he does not have a child, if the next one in line to carry on the philosophy is not a direct descendant, can't claim that he's direct descendant from Avram, the world is not going to believe the philosophy is going to die. Nothing's going to happen to it. That's what he said. And Eliezer was really a terrific Talmud. He was a tzaddik, he was a Talmud Chacham. He was a very learned man. He was Avram's greatest disciple, and he understood all the Torah of Avram. So, but Avram knew that it's not going to work for the next generation. It's just going to, when I die, the whole philosophy is going to die, Avram said. That's what he was saying, basically, because he knew. He knew human psychology. He knew it had to be through only through a son. The world would trust his son. Son, they're going to trust he has the real philosophy of the father. But they're not going to believe somebody else has the Ashkafa. So that's why he wanted, so that's why he said, so then that's why God said, and then he took him out and he saw the stars and took a little. There it says, Behem in Barashem. Why? Because that has to do with the details. How God is going to bring about details that we don't. We see Big Chacham knows where to use his mind, and he also knows where not to use his mind. You see, you'll see, usually, it's usually very easy. When you see what the Goyim do, you know that the opposite is correct. Okay? The Goyim preoccupy themselves constantly with the eschatology. Eschatology. How is God going to bring about the what do you call it, the ultimate redemption? How is it? They're constantly talking about that's the whole thing with their Mashiach, with Yeshu. That's the whole preoccupation with what God's going to do. Is there one mitzvah in the Torah that tells us to be concerned about this? I like the Torah mitzvah. Is there one mitzvah that tells you should spend time trying to figure out how God's going to do something in the future? He's going to bring about the Achras Hayamim. Once, doesn't it? Torah, 613 mitzvahs, it tells you how to perfect yourself. Yeah, we know. We're supposed to know that there will be a time because God will not allow the world to go on in a state which is where society is in disharmony with reality. Yeah, we know that. The Nevi'im told us that. But that's not a mitzvah to go in to investigate these things. Right? You have to, you know, that's what the Rambam says. You know, the fact is important to know because it tells us something about God and about God's relationship to us. But that's it. After that, it's Vehem in Bar Hashem. That's where you shouldn't use your mind. That's where your curiosity, that's idle curiosity. But the next question, when God said to Avram Avinu, he says, I am the God that took you out of Mor Kasdim to give you this land to inherit. What did the land to inherit mean? The land to inherit meant, it wasn't just a piece of land. The land to inherit meant the very existence, the medium of the existence of for Klal Yisrael, it was necessary that Klal Yisrael have a place. And what is the idea of this place? The idea of this place is not just a practical place. I mentioned it in a shiur about a week ago. But you see, in the beginning of Bereishis, there's a famous Rashi there with Rabbi Yitzchak. So Rashi says, Rabbi Yitzchak says, why did the Torah start from Bereishis all the way to Sinai Vesaris? Why did the Torah start from the first mitzvah? Like I said before, Rabbi Yitzchak's question was, the Torah is a sefer of mitzvahs. It's not a sefer of physics. So why did the Torah start off with the creation? Okay? So Rabbi Yitzchak says, the reason is because if the Goyim tell us, come to us, and they say, you know, you people are crooks, are thieves. You stole this land. Eretz Yisrael, you stole it. So what should we? What do we answer them? We say that no, it's not stolen. It's not stolen. But the reason we have it is because God created the universe. God created the earth, and when He created the earth, He gave us Eretz Yisrael. He gave us Hubarov and Nasna Lasha Yashamenov. So that, of course, is the big argument. Till today, I mean, it's like the Rav one time said. You can read that Rashi today; it's the same exact relevance as if it was written in the New York Times today. Because exact same problem that we have exists today. But it's an interesting thing. See, there's something here. I think that a lot of people don't notice, and that is that Rabbi Yitzchak was saying an important, very important concept. He said that Eretz Yisrael is not just a practical place. Eretz Yisrael was programmed into the creation. That means that just like the creation of the universe is real to us, that's the same way Eretz Yisrael is real to us. It's a different kind of a place. Other nations have pieces of real estate, property. The property is a practical phenomenon. With us, it's not a practical, it's more than a practical phenomenon. Living in Eretz Yisrael, Jews having Eretz Yisrael, is really a demonstration of a component of Maaseh Bereishis. It's part of Maaseh Bereishis. our ownership, the fact that we're entitled to Eretz Yisrael, is as real as the creation. That's basically what Yitzchak said. And you want to know something? The truth of the matter is that the ones who know this very well are the Goyim. The church knows this very well. Because the whole philosophy of the church was that you see that the Jews are wrong because you see they're out, they're thrown out of their land. And really, it's the Navi says it in Yecheskel. If you read the Navi is very up to date. The problem is people don't understand the Navi, so they think the Navi is something in the distant past. The Navi is very much up to date. You had in the Haftarah, and not too long ago, just a second, which Haftarah? Parshas Parah. After the Parshas Parah, it's in between Shmos and Vayikra. So it says in Yecheskel Sim Lamed Vav. So you see, so the Navi says, so you take a look. Not too many pesukim in there. He gives the history. Beis Yisrael Yoshua Ad Masamay Tamorosam Bedarkam Balilosam Ketumas Anido Hoysa Darkam Lefanai. Okay. So by the way, let me just inform you. Now we have a lot of detractors from Torah, and they always try to grab onto certain things and to criticize us. So you know what this pasuk means. Ketumas hanida ha'isa darkam afanai. So God says it's like the uncleanliness of nida. So you see that? You see? The Torah is against the woman because the Torah says a woman's unclean because she's a nida. Now God's saying that you're like a nida. Yeah, of course, they don't understand the pasuk. The pasuk is a beautiful pasuk. Chazal explained it. It means God uses the nida because a nida is only tamei to her husband temporarily, but then she goes to the mikvah and she becomes a tahara. So the Navi always equates God with a mashal, like God is like the baal, the husband, and when Klal Yisrael is like the woman, it means that he relates closely to Klal Yisrael. So that's why the Navi says that God says ketumas hanida, because God does not want to say ketumas hameis. But ketumas anida, because anida automatically undergoes, becomes tar. She becomes tar every month. She becomes tar. So God is saying I'm estranged from you only temporarily, just like anida. But God says he will come back to Klal Yisrael. You see, that's why he uses that mashal. But people are ignorant. I'm just telling you, because this is one of the things that comes up very often. So take a look at the next verse. Va'ashbach hamasi aleihem al adoma sheshofcha l'aretzu v'giluleim timua va'ofitzosam bagayim. I spread them out among the nations va'yizor baratzos kedarkom v'chalilosam shefatetim. Okay. Va'yavo el agayim asher bo'ushom va'yachalu Hashem kachim. And they desecrated my holy name. Be'em olohem aman Hashem eile ome'atzo yetzo. What is this pasuk here? Be'emor lahem, the other nations say to them, this is the nation of God? Me'atzo yetzo. Look at that, they don't have Eretz Yisrael anymore. You see? It's the pasuk and the Navi. That's exactly what the church said for 2,000 years. Exactly. Because the Navi says, what the Navi says to the Jews is a very deep idea. The Navi says to the Jewish people, that it's not enough that you sinned before God and he chased you out of the land, but by doing that you are the cause of the greatest chilul. What does chilul Hashem mean? What does it mean, chilul Hashem? The desecration of God's name. What does it mean? Very in simple terms. What do you mean, desecration of God's name? What does that mean? You mean you take God's name and desecrate it, God's going to get upset? What does it mean? It means to say the desecration of God's name is very simple. It means when people do not recognize God, that's the desecration of his name. That's what it means. It means to say that his name is of no real value. That's desecration. If the name has real value when people understand, know God. So the church, which has a pagan God, okay, the church has a pagan God, basically a man God, and the church always says that that's the real God, and then they say, well, maybe the Jewish God is the real God. It can't be, because you see that they're not in Eretz Yisrael. You see, that has been the Navi predicted exactly what the church said for 2,000 years, right in the pasuk. Okay? So you see that Eretz Yisrael Eretz, and I want you to know, in the 50s, when the Jews, after the Jews got back Eretz Yisrael, oh, tremendous proliferation of theology. Well, they have they call theology. Theology means explaining anything in any way, whatever, no matter how ridiculous it sounds. As long as you use sophisticated language, that's called theology. So then, the big rush for theology, how could this be? The Navi was right. It's only Me'atzo Yitzo, but now it's not so. And by the way, that's why people, you see, you have, with regard to Eretz Yisrael, again, you have people with various emotions. I mean, even in our camp, where we accept Tayag Mitzvah, you still have people don't understand the whole system. So Eretz Yisrael today is the biggest Kiddush Hashem. It's a Kiddush Hashem. The Navi says so. That's not too far. Yeah. Amar Hashem Eila Me'atzo Yitzo. What is the biggest Chil Hashem? The fact that we don't have Eretz Yisrael. When we have Eretz Yisrael, it's a Kiddush Hashem. So anyone that's against Eretz Yisrael is simply crazy. Just denies the word of the Navi. And I know there are certain camps that are against the Medina, but you have to be careful before you make a decision. You have to take a look at the Torah. The Torah is the only accurate instrument you can use for making a decision. The Navi already says, "Amar Hashem Eila Me'atzo." So see, if you go back, I mean, if you say, "If Yitzo is a Chil Hashem, so Bo'o is a Kiddush Hashem." So, and it is, because the fact that we have Eretz Yisrael today struck really at the heart of Christianity, because they cannot answer it, and because of that, many of them abandon their faith, and many of them are looking now towards Judaism. Maybe we're wrong, and maybe the real God is the God of Israel. That's Kiddush Hashem. It's Kiddush Hashem. That's the Pasuk. And why is it a Kiddush Hashem? Because our claim to Eretz Yisrael is not a claim. It's not an ordinary claim that we have this land out of practicality. We have this land. Why? Because the same God that created the universe said this belongs to us. So the living in the land is a reflection of Brias, is a reflection of Brias Shemayim Arts, basically. I mean, it reflects the whole concept of Brias Shemayim, and that's why they know it. And that's why it is the most painful thing to them. You understand what I'm saying? So Eretz Yisrael is not just a practical land. Eretz Yisrael is really a Kiddush Hashem. And Eretz Yisrael is... that's why Avraham Avinu, the whole discussion revolves around Los Eslachos, Eretz Yisrael, Lerishta. Okay, what's the importance of this land? You live here, you live there. What's the difference? The answer is, living in Eretz Yisrael... That's what does Gemara say? Kol ador b'Eretz Yisrael kilu yesh lo alaka. Person who lives in Eretz Yisrael as if he has a God. Chutz l'aretz is ein lo alaka. What does it mean? They weren't gedolim in chutz l'aretz. The old Talmud Bavli wasn't chutz l'aretz. Doesn't mean that. That's the opposite way. That's the Zionist. You understand what I mean? You have to be very careful. You always have different emotions. Against, for. The only right emotion is the emotion that's in line with what the Torah teaches us, and that is that Eretz Yisrael reflects Bria Shemayim V'Aretz. That's what Bria says. Yili Yesh Laka. It means living in Eretz Yisrael is a verification of God's creation. It's more than just a practical thing. It's not we didn't have the land. We did not get the land through practical means. You see, and everybody knows this. Everybody knows. The Jews, this our land, God gave it to even the upper Korsan. And even if they don't believe it, they inside, you understand? Let me put it this way. I would, Rav Kook, I agree with Rav Kook, Zatzal. Because Rav Kook always said that even those that are not religious, he said there's something in them that he was Malamet Tzchus on them. And it's true, I would say, that even those who deny, unfortunately, they deny Torah because they're unfortunately, in my opinion, the reason why they deny Torah, most of them, is because they just don't have good Rebbeim. That's my opinion, really. But if they had good Rebbeim that could explain the Torah to them intelligently and rationally, most of them would embrace Torah. That's my opinion. But the thing is that you don't have them, so therefore they don't have that opportunity. But they're good people. And basically, even the ones who don't embrace Torah, but down deep they believe this. In some form, some sense, in the back of their mind, somehow or other, you call it a social phenomenon, whatever it is, but they're attached to this idea in some way. And the Goyim know they're attached to that way. And that's why Eretz Yisrael is always a tremendous battle. is a tremendous battle. So that's what Avraham Avinu. That's what Avraham Avinu said. Bamoed Akirushin. With what? He says, I don't understand this. How could I have a whole system that doesn't make any sense? Because he knew psychology, he knew human psychology. He says, what is the? How could you have okay, he thought, Yitzchak, I'll have one son, so I have a small group, another small group. They'll survive, so it won't be a big nation. But no, to have Eretz Yisrael and to have a tremendous amount of people living in a way that reflects the creation. This, he says, how could that come about? How do you do such a thing? How do you do such a thing? He knew how hard it was to win over every individual. So how are you going to have such a system like that? How are you going to get a full nation to accept Torah when most of them are ignoramuses and most of them don't understand? And you know very well yourself. I mean, even as I said before, even among those who embrace Torah, in today's world, it's very unfortunate, it's very sad because we lost our Gedolei Yisrael. I mean, it's a big problem. So now every nonsensical group comes out with their idea, and you have all these various crazy notions going around. I mean, they're not based on Torah, not based on Yadus, but based on their own Mishgas. So Avraham Avinu was asking that question, how is it possible? So there's various Chazal, of course, are sensitive, very sensitive to the semantics of the pasuk, and they deal with this. But in my opinion, you see, they say, the answer is, to my question, they say the answer is, Kecholi Egla Meshulashes, Ve'ez Meshulashes, Ve'ayel Meshulash, Ve'sor Ve'gozol. So they say that in that statement lies cryptically the answer, which means the way that it will be brought about is through Seder HaKavanos, through Yavada. And then that's a very deep idea. What it means is, the problem is, how is it possible to have an entire nation with ignoramuses and people that aren't learned and people that don't really sit down and can't analyze a pasuk? But you need them too. It's all part of the whole group of Klal Yisrael. You can't just have Klal Yisrael just to make a chum. You're gonna have very few people. You can't do that. You need people that are ignorant, that don't understand. Say, put on film. They don't know why they're putting on film. This way, that way. But you need these people. You need a whole group. You need an ummah. Okay. So Chazal say the answer is in that pasuk, hidden in the pasuk, which means to say through avodah, which is basically what the Rambam explains in the Maor Nevuchim. It means to say that the Torah makes concessions to meet man on his emotions. Distort the ultimate truth. Only God can draw those lines, though. We can't draw those lines, because we draw the lines and make mistakes. God is the only one that can draw the line, and therefore God set up a whole system of karbanos, and these karbanos cater to a certain primitive part of man's nature, which is to bring sacrifices, but it's within the framework of the Mikdash, with the Sanhedrin, with the Kohanim, with the halachic system. The way it's done is in a way that the person's emotion can't get carried away with him. So he can't get carried away with himself and go off onto some primitive emotion. So it takes the primitive part of man and it brings him into the base of Mikdash, raises him to a higher level. That's how Chazal interpret the pasuk. And that's why you know what the Rambam says, beautiful Rambam, in the Morning of Ochim, he says, by every single carbon, when there's a carbon chatas, that the Seir Chatas that's brought on all the Yom Tovim. Always a Seir if you're Bakari. Now, Seir is a Mechad L'Chatas. Okay? You have to be careful. Sometimes it's a little job. But anyways, the on Rosh Chodesh is the only case where it says Lav Hashem. Yeah, it says Lav Hashem. Why Rosh Chodesh? Why is Rosh Chodesh different? So the Rambam explains. He says, because Rosh Chodesh is the only holiday that's astronomically lined up. You see, it's always the new moon. The other Yom Tovim do not fall out that way. Pesach is in the middle of the month, and Sukkot is in the middle of the month, but then Rosh Hashanah is the beginning of the month, and Shavuos is in between there. So he says, so no one can make the mistake and think that we are involved in worshiping the celestial bodies, which is all the primitives, all, everyone. There's no exception to that, by the way. All the primitives, the seven planets, he says, we worship the seven planets. So the whole Yadus, that's the whole innovation of Yadus, which to this day, even the most secular person can't figure out how is it possible that Jews escaped such an idea. Because then no one escaped that idea. You go back 2,000 years, 3,000 years, no one escaped it. Everyone served the heavens, the most important thing. The Egyptians, the Babylonians, everything is astrology. Astrology, everything. Even today in the papers, people We had a president not too long ago that made decisions based on astrology.
Okay.
So it shows you how far we've come. okay. But Yadus, as a matter of fact, where do you see the Yadus? Where's the first time the Yadus goes? It comes out against astrology. Do you know where it is? Where's the first time Yadus comes out against astrology? Yeah. Where? Yeah. Right in the fourth day. Fourth day. Yehi Maoros Bekir Shemayim. What does it say? Lahavdil Bein Ayom Uvein Alayla. Vahoyu La'osos U'Lamodim U'Liyamin V'Shanim. Immediately. No astrology. These things have practical reasons. They're osos. A man's on a ship. He doesn't know which direction to go, so he has the North Star. Moadim creates different times. The according to Rashi, actually means the real Moadim, in order to convey Alocha. Okay? But the Yom and Vishanim, that's the only function. They're functional existences. And there's nothing to do with any kind of mystical powers. They're immediately outrule the idea of any kind of powers. But I want you to know that there are people that to this day really believe that there are, even those, unfortunately, again, even those who accept Torah, they aren't learned enough to realize that the whole purpose of Torah is to the rails against this kind of concept. Okay. But so the Rambam says very beautifully, he says that's why on the Rosh Chodesh Tzar it has to say, it says Lashem, to remind people, this is not, don't think this is the Mon. People are going to get mistaken and make a mistake thinking that we worship the Mon. This is what it's all. Okay, so I'm mentioning that because that's how Chazal interpret the answer to Avram Avinu's kasha. Bamor, with what can you accomplish such a thing? Avram worked all his life. Every person he had to work on put in so much effort. And here's going to be suddenly a mass group that believes in God and denies astrology, Avodah Zarah, everything, magic, witchcraft, all that. How are you going to get a people like that? So the answer Chazalan, the answer is from the Karbanos. Karbanos means the Torah in general as a way of meeting people on a primitive, take the primitive emotion, it meets them in the primitive, but then it directs them away from it. Okay? He uses it as fuel. Okay. But to my mind, though, that's I say, ain ha mikra yotze midei pshuta. We have a klal. The pasuk doesn't leave it. It's plain meaning. And to me, that's not the plain meaning of the pasuk. I don't deny the meaning of the pasuk because the Torah is written in a way with God's infinite chachma that in different you can plug in different systems and you get out different results. Okay. In other words, there's a system of the 13 ways of Torah's Nidreshes, which means that's a different program. You put in that program in the Torah, you come up with different concepts, different ideas. All right? Then there's the Pshuto Shel Mikra. There are many ways the Torah is written with God's infinite Chachma, so He gave us devices, methods. So if you use those methods, you get different results. It's the same exact pasuk, different results. Both are true. Okay? They're both true. That's God's infinite chachma. A person can't write the Sefer Torah. Man could never write a book that has such chachma. Only God could do it. But God wrote it in a way which we don't even understand. I mean, how is this possible? The same pasuk, it has this idea. If you read it this way, then you use a different program, it comes with different ideas. They're both correct. Okay? But, so to me, that, what Chazal are answering is correct, true, important, very important idea. But it's still not the Pshuto Shel Mikra. To me, it's not Pshuto. What is Pshuto Shel Mikra? I think if you take a look further down, you see Pasuk Gimel, Vayoma Lavrom, it says, Yodoa Teida ki ger yezaracha beretz lo lahem va'avodum v'ino osam arba meos shana. Okay? Now to me, the semantics of the Pasuk, if you look at the Pasuk, I believe that these two Pasukim are connected semantically. In other words, in Pasuk Ches, where it says, Ad Hashem Elokim b'mo'eda, with what shall I know? What's the answer? Which words, linguistically, which words, semantically, which words should follow that question immediately? B'mo'eda, what's the answer? The answer is two words. Yadoa teida. You see that? Yadoa teida. You understand that? God didn't answer right away. It says, Kol Yagon Mishaloshes, first to tell him to set up the whole system of Karbanos and then the Bris, and then he answered his question. Alright? He said, I'll answer in a minute. First we have to have the Bris made up. Then, by Yom Avram, after the Bris was established, Yodoa Teda. That answers which words? Bamoeda. Bamoeda, Yodoa Teda. Direct answer. To me, that's Pshut Lashon HaKol. Okay? So what is the answer? Yodoa Teda Kigir Yezacha Baris Lolohem Vavodim Vinos Vinosam Abba Meas Shana. The Gamma Sagaya Sheya Vodim Don Noch Yachachin Yetsu Bechush Garo. Okay? So what is the. What is it? Bayoma Ukras Shamas of Rumbrisal Zarchana Santi Sarasazos, Minhamatrayam Adonor Gamma Pros. Okay? That's the answer. What is the answer? It's an interesting thing. There aren't too many midrashim which explain why we had to go down to Mitzrayim. I mean, there are some. I'm not saying there's always an explanation, but basically, it's not written anywheres why we had to go down to Mitzrayim. Doesn't say anywheres really. The Torah doesn't say. Doesn't say why. I believe the answer is right here. The answer is the answer to Avram Avinu's kasha. Bamoeda ki roshena. With what? The answer is Yadoa Teda. I'll tell you how you're going to know. Why? Because the people are going to be enslaved. You see, in slavery, which people think is bad, is really a good. Was a good. Was definitely a good. Why? Because, you see, what we were speaking about before, people, for instance, think, again, I mean, people think if they would have tremendous, large sums of money, they'd be very happy. Why do they think very happy? Because they figure, if I have money, I can do what I want. Right? Yeah, doing what you want means that you have options. Okay? But doing what you want is a very dangerous thing if you don't know what you're doing. You understand what I'm saying? If you don't know what you're doing, if you give a child, a five-year-old, give him the opportunity to do what he or she wants. They won't survive. They'll go out in the street and kill themselves. I mean, their life will be in danger in a very short time. Okay? A grown-up is in the same difficulty. The only thing is the grown-up thinks he's not, but the child thinks he's not also. You see? So there's not much difference there. But somehow or other, the grown-up thinks that he's more entitled to his emotional view. But in truth, he's not. So options are only good if you have the knowledge of how to exercise those options. But the truth of the matter is that most people do not have that kind of knowledge, and they don't even claim to have that knowledge. They admit themselves they don't know. He asked them, can you show me? Can you prove to me? No. There was a man that lived many years ago. That was what he did. He went around asking people if they have any proof for their way of life. You see, and he was ridiculed and he was finally executed. His name was Socrates. Okay? That's the whole world. The entire book of Plato, Dialogues of Socrates. What is dialogue? He asked a simple question. Look, do you claim you know what the good is? What does the good mean? What's the good thing to do in life? You know. Well, let me ask you. He sit down and he asked everybody he met. He sat down and he asked them, could you verify? Could you show me any proof of what you're doing? And not one of them could explain. Okay? And it's the same thing is true. The same thing is true today. You don't have to repeat the experiment. It's obvious. It's obvious that people cannot give you a rational explanation for their way of life, yet they're convinced that it's right. Now, the problem is like this. You see, the problem is that when a person gets caught up in that which is wrong, it's a very strange phenomenon. Ordinarily, when a person does something, if a person were ill, and then they're taking medication, medication is given to them by a physician. So they get sicker, so they say, one second, I better get another physician. This guy's not helping me. That's true in the physical world, where you have concrete evidence. But in the world of the metaphysical, you see, beyond the physical, that part of man that's not just simply physical, when it comes to living a life that leads to happiness, a good life, over there the experiment is not so easy to resolve. As a matter of fact, it's the opposite. The more the person keeps going in the wrong direction, the more they're drawn and they can't get out of it. They just need more and more. It's like the marshal of salt water. They keep on drinking, more thirsty, keep on going. The problem is I don't have enough. I've had more, the next. I don't have enough fame. I have more fame, then I'll be happy. Not enough money, more money. You see, instead a person will very, very seldom, when you see a person that will say, look, I thought at one time if I had $1 million, I'd be happy. I have a million, I'm miserable. That's not the answer. Forget the money. It must be something else. Not going to say that. No. I thought $1 million, I made a mistake. It's really $5 million. Okay? $5 million, $25 million. Okay? So it sounds absurd at the time because the person, and there we often make a mistake, we say, hey, guy, I have so much money, why can't I give a little tzedakah? See? Because you don't understand what the value of money is for this person. It's a different thing than at your stage. He also thought that way when he was your stage. But when you get there, then somehow or other, the attachment becomes a little different, changed, and stronger. Okay? So the person can't get out. Man cannot escape. You can't see, can't recognize, see what's wrong, get out of it. Occasionally you find somebody like that. Rare, very rare. But that's a chacham. That's a person that's operating with chacham. And most people out there cannot get out. They just keep going deeper and deeper. They wind up usually either if you give them all the options, they'll either wind up in suicide or else in severe depression, and this is it. After they stay there, they try to get by. You know, a person has one muscle, a person doesn't live that long. So if he hangs out a little bit, he dies. That's it. So if he wants a nice biography written, so someone write a biography, they'll keep out the bad parts, put in the good parts, and look good. That's it. That's what he's concerned with. But the person usually, the more the person's into the emotional life, the less he can withdraw. He becomes more attached. That's what God told Avraham Avinu. He said, "You want to know how it could be done? The answer is Yadoateda ki ger yezarcha be'eretz lo'ayim. When a person's a slave, a person has nothing, doesn't have any of the doesn't have any options, he's better off. Then they're willing to listen." You see? I often say that the good place of a person wants to reach people, a good place, not such a bad idea, is in prisons. Why? And it's true, because people in prison can think. Because they're away, they're taken away against their will, but now they're searching, they're thinking. As a matter of fact, I know someone that did that. They raised a lot of money for his shul. It's one of the biggest shuls in Florida. Okay, but anyways, the thing is, it's a good idea, a good fundraising idea. But the but the fact is, there is a truth to it. There's a truth behind it. It's not just in jest. There's a truth behind it. And the truth is that a person that is taken away, torn away forcefully against their will from the taivas, is in a better situation to think, because they're not drawn in, they're not intoxicated with their emotions. They don't have it. They have no choice. So now they can listen. Come along and you say, look, you don't have all the pleasures and the wealth and the esteem of these other people. But there's something more important than that you could have. Oh, really? I might listen. See? That was the bracha of the avdus. That was God's answer to Avraham Avinu. You're right. You can't get a mass of people. You cannot. Avraham Avinu was right. You cannot just go around. It takes a one-by-one process, and you're never going to get a whole group. It's just not going to work. And the one-by-one process is always going to be individuals, and then you're going to have the other people going to go away, and the taivas are too powerful. You cannot get the group together. God had the answer. That's HaKadosh Baruch Hu Chishev as a kids. The answer was, they'll all have nothing. They'll all be enslaved. You see? And then they'll listen. Then they'll listen. Then when Moshe Rabbeinu will come along and say, look, forget about enslavement. There's something more, but you can be happier than these Egyptians that think that they are masters physically, but you could be much happier than them. Really? How's that possible? You're better than they are. I'm better than they are. I have nothing. They have everything. Moshe Rabbeinu showed them that they are better. How did he show them they're better? Very simple. He taught them chachma. He taught them chachma. Chachma is something which everyone respects. In other words, even the most wealthy man, when you sit down with him, he could be the most prestigious individual, you sit down with him and you see that he is stupid, he doesn't have any ideas, you lose your respect. See, a person that really is intelligent, cannot receive, he may be envious of the wealthy man, he has zod emotions. See, may be envious, he may want what he has, but not to be him. That he's not willing to do. So, a human being recognizes that the most powerful tool is really chachma. That's the most important thing. Even a person who is a base individual still recognizes that truth. I understand that. I saw recently on television, they had a commentator that said that our society is denying that truth. Because they said that they have this movie. What is it? Gump? Gump, right here. Forrest Gump. So the movie it takes a person who's basically an idiot and raises him to the level of like he's the one that's the great person. He's the one that's the great individual. So one of the commentators in England said, "That's America. America values stupidity." That's it. You see? Of course, their stupidity is enough. But that's really that's like a denial of the most basic. And by the way, I want you to know, Christianity is based on the same idea. Christianity and the aggression in the Christians and in the New Testament against Torah is an aggression against Chachma. And I'll tell you an interesting thing. Whenever the biggest anti-Semites are always the biggest anti-intellectuals. That's a quarrel. It's a strange quarrel, but it's true. You see, in Germany, when they had the moment the Jews came in, the Einstein and all the Niels Bohr and all the physicists, loads of physicists, Jewish physicists, and they started to take the physics and they started to make it into an intellectual thing. The former Nobel Prize winners, two of them, I don't remember the names right now, two of them, who are they? It was one. Two of them that were vehemently anti-Semitic. They said these Jews can't even lift up a screwdriver, and they're creating universes because they won the Nobel Prize because of the elaborate laboratory experiments, which were the practical and the physical aspect. But the Jews came along and they worked out in the money. You don't need Einstein said we don't need a laboratory. The laboratory's up here. You see. That drives me crazy, and the ones that were actually the intellectuals were not anti-Semitic. The intellectuals are very. I don't know of any. I mean, I can't say I'm an authority on the subject, but I just in my just cursory observations, the ones that were even what's his name Werner Heisenberg. He loved the Jews. I mean, even wasn't it Max Planck? Max Planck went to Hitler, and he tried to save Jews. I mean, of course, it was thrown out. But he was appalled at the situation. But he was basically a coward, unfortunately, and he couldn't stand up for what was right. And what he did was he gave in. He caved in. He said, we can't. It's not going to help if we protest. We must think of German science. And the same thing, Heisenberg was also under that illusion. They were weaklings. They were ethical weaklings. But they weren't anti-Semites. You see, it's an interesting thing. But that's why the world has never been. It's an interesting thing. But the world has always suppressed us, hated us, killed us, murdered us, pillaged us. Every kind of injustice that they've done to the Jew. But they never were able to accomplish one thing that they wanted to do to the Jew, which was to make the Jew feel inferior. Never do it. Just say, why? It's just impossible. Because the Jew knows that Chochma, if you're smarter than me, then you have something. But you are stupid and ignorant and you have the most ridiculous idea of religion. You take our Torah and you attach stupidities and you tell me that this is the right way. No one can accept it. It's crazy. See? So as much as, and that's the same kind of, that's the cheres. That cheres is from Mitzrayim. That's Yetzias Mitzrayim. I mean, Yetzias Mitzrayim, you have to understand, when you go to the Seder, Yetzias Mitzrayim has to be a current phenomenon. The Seder, Yetzias Mitzrayim can't be history. History is no good. That's what the what do you say in the end of the Seder? Laficha nachmachayim lahodos lahalel. It's in lemisha hotzi hotzianu hotzi zavaseinu hotzi lo rakas zavaseinu ki asanu yom kulon chayim. I mean, this the whole history of the cheres, the theme of the cheres, is something which goes straight through Jewish history. It's extant today and it's expressed in the mind of the Jew, even the Jew that's remote from Torah. Einstein was very remote from Torah. No shech Torah. He wanted to believe Torah when he was younger. He had nobody to teach him, so he thought it didn't make any sense to him. So he went. But Einstein said, when they asked him one of his about his life, where did he get this from? What did he say? He says, "I'm proud to be a member of a nation that understands the idea of studying for the sake of knowledge itself." As far as he was, that idea of Torah Lashma is, it permeates the nation. See, the amazing thing about Yadus. That's why I said Rav Kook was right. Rav Kook was Melamed Tzchus. That's what he meant by that. That's what he was Melamed Tzchus. He meant even those that are far away still have, they still have from the nucleus of Torah, they still have it. There's still something there. Still something. That's what Chazal said. Yisrael af pi shechata, Yisrael. The Jew, even though he sins, he's still a Jew. We're still a Jew. We don't have national pride. It's arrogance. What does it mean? No, it's based on the fact that these concepts permeate the people. And you see the Kedusha of Klal Yisrael. I mean, of Klal Yisrael, that's why they were never successful. Even for instance, they had these, a while ago, I think it was a year ago, they had in the New York Times an article that these Jews for Yeshu, that they announced that they're Jews for Yeshu, they're living in Eretz Yisrael. What did the Medina do? Throw them out. Oh, why did they throw them out? Because they're not a religious Medina, so why did they throw them out? So what if they like Yeshu? So what's a, no? They didn't even say he's a god. They just wanted to accept him. Why did they throw him out? The answer is because the Jew to the Jew. You see, Moshe Rabbeinu instilled in the Jew one thing, that Avodah Zarah is an abomination. It's despicable. And then even the Jew that's not religious, yeah, he won't be religious, that's true, but he's not going to accept that, he's not going to do that. That's an abomination. It is beneath his dignity. He will not accept such nonsense. You see? It's distasteful to him. So you see, there is a Kedusha. There is a Kedusha in Klal Yisrael, even though they're away from the Yadus. But the where does this come from? That's basically the whole idea of Bamoida Ki Roshena Yadoa Teda, that this phenomenon of being in a state historically had to start somewhere. The problem is, you see, you had to start with a mass of people. You can't just start with, if it's, you're going to have a few people, it's going to trickle along. It's never going to grow. But if you have the mass, the power of the multitude itself carries its own, sociologically it's true, once you have that mass, it carries its own weight. You see, it keeps on going. So the way that we got the mass was from mass of people was from the Avdus. The Avdus was a big bracha. The Avdus was the answer. But it teaches us something. What does it teach us? It teaches us basically that we should understand something. You see, it says, May Avdus Lacheros. Avdus Lacheros. From Avdus to Cheros, it means not just, it's a very distant transition, but it's a very close transition also. Avdus Lacheros sounds like two extremes. So how do you go from one extreme to the other extreme? The answer is they're closer than you think. Because Cheros, in terms of liberty, what the world calls liberty, yeah, from Avdus to Cheros, a big jump. But from Avdus to the Cheros that we believe in, it's very close. It's very close. The Avdus was really the basis of the Cheros. See, the Avdus was the removal of the power of the emotions, because others took it away from us. They placed us in a certain kind of a situation, you see? But that situation was the best thing. Why? Because from that standpoint, we were able to evaluate, maybe there's something better. Maybe there's something better. And the emotions, they were helpless. They couldn't possibly rise up against their masters, the Egyptians. So they had to go take a different exit. Different exit. That was the cheres, the recognition of the ideas of chachma, of Torah. That was the objective. The objective was matan Torah from the very beginning. And the Jews knew. The Jews knew it. They knew it. They spoke to the. He gave all these ideas over to the leaders of the Lech Vasafta Zikne Yisrael, to the leaders of the people. So the Cheres came about through the Avdus. That's Yadoa Teda, which shows you, you see, the true free person. What is an individual that's free? Everybody wants to be free. Freedom is only possible. What is, if I'd ask you, a person, do whatever you want, you'd be free. And let's say a person is a drunk, is he free? No, he's not free. He's serving his own emotions. He's working under compulsions. See, the world recognizes, the world recently, in the last century, they got a much deeper understanding of the neuroses than they ever had before. Neuroses was a mystery. Nobody understood. What is neurosis? See, a person acting totally crazy. It doesn't make any sense. They didn't know where to put them or which category to put them in. I mean, so they locked them up and that's it. But it remained a mystery. But then psychology was able to make an advance, and they showed that neuroses is not as crazy as you think. It really stems, it's something that ordinary people have also. Same exact thing, but it's a different degree. In other words, a normal person dreams, and if he'd act out as he did in the dream, he'd be acting the same way as a total crazy person. You see? Well, what's the difference? The difference is whether he's dreaming or whether he's awake. That's the difference. So they made a very astute observation, and they saw that the craziness is not something which we can't find. They didn't know where. You see, the big problem a lot of times in science is not so much to make a discovery, but to know where to place something. Like, a thing has to have a framework. Like they would say, when they first discovered bacteria, so one biologist, is the Nobel Prize winner, he wrote, he said, they discovered bacteria. So, von Leeuwenhoek was the, with the microscope, he discovered that there's little things in the water you can't see with your eyes. What is this? So they called them animalicatures. That's like little animals, you see. But science, the Nobel Prize winner, he's writing, he says, but at that point, science didn't know what to do with this. What is a little zoo here? I mean, you know, like, what is this? You know? So it took science a while to learn with the framework. You know what I mean? Like, yeah, bacteria have a certain framework in the whole system. And when you once understand what it is, then your mind can work with it. You have to understand, the mind demands a category. You can't just know things that don't fit in. There's no tachlis. So the same thing's true with neuroses. So neuroses really fits into human life. But the only thing is, the person that becomes a neurotic, the struggle is greater, and the certain part of the mind that everybody, normal person has, is taking over. You see? It's a takeover, basically. It's not a new thing. A new thing, they couldn't figure it out. But a takeover, they saw, yeah, you're right. Every normal person, then they start to see every normal person makes slips, does this. Also, you trace them back. You see, it's really neurotic behavior. Okay? But it's not, everybody's not neurotic. You can't say everybody's neurotic. Otherwise, what's normal? That's being normal. So the answer is, it's a quantitative concept. In other words, is this part of a person is always there? If it takes over, then he's a meshugana. Doesn't take over, he's normal. Okay? But the quality's there. But what Yadis went a step further. See, Yadis said, the psychologist is happy as long as he gets rid of the takeover. The takeover's bad. That's very hard. You have to get rid of it. So they have methods, and certain kind of neuroses lend themselves to therapy. Now they have a lot of drugs that do the same thing, basically, a lot quicker. But the fact is that you've got to get the personality out from under the takeover part. You understand what I mean? That's the way the cure is effectuated. But as soon as the physician, or the psychologist accomplishes that, he goes home. He's finished. That's it. Okay. What Yadda said is that the Mishigas is not over there. You see? You think that you've cured him from a serious disorder, but now he has the common human disorder. The common human disorder is he's still going to believe all these emotions that come from that source. And basically what he's going to do is, in living in a conscious, conscious life, is still going to be determined by his unconscious processes. You see, basically, if someone would ask you, what is the definition of evil? Okay, you'd like to say a lot of mean, terrible things. But basically, the definition to me is very simple. It is taking a neurotic part of man and translating it into a value. You understand what I mean? Translating it into a value. You're taking something that comes from the neurotic element, from that part of the man which is alive in dream life and which is takes over in the neuroses. You're taking that part and you're raising it into a value, saying this is a value. See, Yadus has a lot of respect for the human psyche, and Yadus wants man to satisfy his psyche, but the psyche is not philosophy. There's a big difference. You may satisfy psyche. That's not a derech chaim. You don't learn from the unconscious. Is it? If you do, then basically what happens is your life is a life of compulsion. Compulsion, which means just like the neurotic has compulsive behavior, the average person also has compulsive behavior because he's being forced by his emotions into doing things which don't lead to his real happiness. So he's not a free individual. These forces are taking over. They're not taking over in a way that he's crazy, because they haven't blocked out the conscious element, and not to that degree. But you have to remember, neuroses and normalcy is a variation of degree, not of kind. You understand what I'm saying? So Yadis really, that's where Yadis steps in. Yadis stepped in and said that we can't tolerate the variation in terms of kind. Kind is also bad, because kind means you're not free anymore. You understand what I'm saying? Kind means you're following your compulsions. A person follows their compulsion to for empire building or for fame or for money or for indulgence and pleasures. It's compulsion, compulsive behavior. Normal compulsive behavior, but in terms of a way of life. What did the person accomplish during their entire lifetime? They just acted out all these crazy things which they have from childhood, and that was the essence of their life. So it was just like a higher behavior. You understand? So Yadis basically said the solution is you have to satisfy the psyche, but a derech hachayim has to be there's a better life. There's a life which can be guided by the intellect, by the mind, and that really, when you think about it, that's the only free thing. So I say, when are you free? You're free. You know when you're free? When your mind, when you can follow your mind. You say, look, I want to do something, and now how am I going to bring it about? X, Y, Z. I work it out with my mind. That's a free action. That's a free action. Freedom is always a use of the mind. But if the mind is being used to serve a compulsion, it's not free anymore. You see? So therefore, a person must know what really gives him satisfaction, what really gives him happiness, what kind of a life is not one that just takes a person deeper and deeper into compulsive behavior, you see. That's not the kind of a life that really gives a person satisfaction. And a person recognizes that, then he makes decisions based, once he knows what the true life is, then his decisions are based upon simply how he expediency. Those are decisions that are free. That's free. That's a free choice. That's a free action. See, that's a free decision. The other decisions are not free. So basically, what Yadis teaches us in terms of Cheiros, the idea of Cheiros, is something which our society really, I mean, I look at it, I say, they're very far from, as a matter of fact, the people that they praise, the heroes that our society projects, you see, are the ones. I often say, you ask a person, what is success? The person says, what do you mean, what is success? Everybody knows what it is. What kind of question is this? I say, well, would you say success is the same thing as happiness? They'll say, no. If they're intelligent, they'll say no. Why? Because if you say yes, then it will be impossible to find the person that's successful and is not happy. We know a lot of successful people that are not happy. So success isn't happiness. So what is it? You're at a loss. It's not happiness, so do you want it? Yes, but it's not happiness, so why do you want it? You see? It's a simple dilemma for an average American who doesn't really delve his life into chokhmah. Little dilemma, okay? What's the answer? The answer, you have to have a little bit of in-depth knowledge of psychology to know the answer. The answer is, you know what success is? Success is that which everyone can attach their fantasies to and think that if they had it, they would have happiness. That's exactly what success is. Success is what the other guy thinks. If you have what the other guy thinks would make him happy, in other words, would make him not like you, then you're successful. You understand what I'm saying? In other words, everybody looks at the average worker, looks at a millionaire, and they say, well, what would you do if I had his money? What I would do, I wouldn't be working every day like him. I wouldn't be running into the office every day, killing myself, and I'd be on an island, enjoying myself. In other words, you don't have the knowledge of how to get the money, but you have more knowledge than he has about how to use the money. See, using the money, everybody's a big chacham. So therefore, when they say, when they're envious of somebody that has these things, they're really, what they're saying is, they say, look, you want to have that, but look what happened to him. He has all money. He's not happy. He doesn't know how to use it. See? That's, if I had it, I would not use it. See? What is success? Success is having that which other people fantasize they would know how to use better than you do. You follow what I'm saying? That's the definition of success. This idea, this is the model that drives, it sounds like a joke, but this thing is what drives the entire society that we see in, and the unhappy society that we see in. people in misery, the more successful they are. It's a sad thing. I mean, basically, a sad thing. You see, people are successful. They have all their things, and they look at their lives, a wreck. Horrible. Why? What happened? The answer is very simple. The answer is, without chachma about life, you see, the average person is convinced about one thing, that if you want to be a carpenter, you have to learn how to do that. If you want to be an architect, you have to learn how to do it. Want to be a politician? You have to study politics. If you want to know how to live, don't study anything. You know it right now. You see? That is the philosophy of today's society. That's basically what it is. For some reason, this area is exempt. Any little thing you want to do in life, you're going to have to study and learn. But how to live life, not necessary. That you know already. Right? This area doesn't require any knowledge. This is the simplest thing of all. Okay? So this philosophy, that's the philosophy of our society. That's what the whole Torah is about. The Torah, and that's the Cheiros. That's the Avdus. Avdus is better. Avdus is much better. Plus, in Avdus, if you're not successful, at least your mind is open to listen. That was the Yadoa Teda. So the whole Yadus is, what is Yadus? Yadus is non-belief. That's what it is. Yadus says it's not so simple. You're making a big mistake. It's not so simple. This requires tremendous Chachma. If it takes Chachma to figure out how to have a profession, you have to be a doctor, you have to spend a lot of time, how much more Chachma does it take to know how to live, which means to take a complex organism like a human being and know what exactly to do in life that is going to satisfy him? Requires much more Chachma. Much more Chachma. That's all Yadus demands of a person, that a person has that recognition. That truth, which is basically so simple and undeniable, but yet the fact is that our society totally denies it and lives in a way which is intrinsically absurd when you put it up to the analysis of the human mind. But in spite of that, they are so entrenched in that way of life that they can't pull themselves out. That's the whole Chag HaPesach. That's really the night of Pesach. That's the night of Pesach is basically one theme. One theme is Yadoa Teda. The Avdus gives you, if you're removed from the emotions, and I'll tell you honestly, you always often think of a simple example. I see people, and I'm not a youngster like you guys are, and I've been around a while, and I met a lot of people with wealth, people with fame. I've seen it experimentally. I can tell you that on a practical basis, and I can show you in a simple mushal, that people, unless they have chachma, there's a chazal, there's a mishnah, that the only one that can, the only one that is entitled to money is a chacham. Why? Because for a simple reason. It's not that chazal, but the chazal of prejudice. They meant that they should have the money. it wasn't as important to them as it was to the person that's reading it. The thing is, they knew the pitfall. They knew the pitfall. They knew that it could lead to a lot of unhappiness. I'll give you an example. Let's say, for instance, an average person comes home from work. He worked a normal day. He has to go out to get something. He says, "Ugh, I have to go out now and get something." So he goes out. It's daylight saving time. It's a nice day. He meets somebody. He talks to somebody. He has a conversation. Comes back. He tells, "Well, hey, look, I met the so and so. I did this. It was a painful thing to go, but in the process, because he had to go, you see, he had little enjoyments on the way." What is a person that has money? What is it? I'm not going to go to the store. He has people working with him. You go. What does he do? Sits home and looks at the four walls. What is the most painful thing? Boredom is the most painful thing for a human being. So you see, and I found, I'm just giving you a mushel, but I have found